Hello, church family. Tonight we are moving away from Jonah and we're getting into the book of Amos. So we're still in the minor prophets, obviously. So anyhow, with there being so many of the minor prophets, we didn't have enough weeks in this series to be able to talk about all of them, or at least not to do them justice. So instead, we went ahead and spent 4 weeks on Jonah, and now we're going to spend the remaining lessons on the book of Amos. And as Brother Ronnie pointed out, this is lesson 1 of 7. So tonight is the introduction. We're going to take a look at the book of Amos, just an introduction. So if you guys can turn there, that would be good. Now, like I said, this is going to be 7 weeks. This is the first of a 7-week series. And during this session, we're just going to do an introduction to the book. We're going to take a look at the prophet, who Amos was. We'll look at the historical context, what was going on in the promised land during this time in history, the primary themes that the book addresses, and why we should care to study it. How is it that a book that was written to Israel over 2,700 years ago, how that can still be relevant for Christians in 2023? So we'll take a look at Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." If you can throw up the next slide, I just want to give you an idea of who Amos was, beginning with the fact that he's one of the minor prophets and what we consider to be the first of the writing prophets. Media. Thank you. So that right there is a slide that I gave you guys during our overview, our introduction to the minor prophets altogether. This right here is the books in chronological order. Instead of the order that you see them printed in our Bibles, this is chronological order, how they would appear. Amos is the first one. And when I say he's the first of the writing prophets, this is a term that we use for prophets who are known for writing their prophecies, writing the revelations, writing the message that God had, and then that message being included in the canon of Scripture. Okay, so Isaiah was a writing prophet. We're looking at Amos tonight. Amos was a writing prophet. Elijah, Elisha, they were preaching prophets. They were not writing prophets. So you're not going to see the book of Elijah or the book of Elisha in our Bibles, right? So they were preaching prophets, but Amos was the first of the writing prophets. All right, Joel, you notice on there, Joel, it says approximately 8th century BC. I wanted to be honest about that. We don't know for sure when Joel was written. It doesn't have an identifiable date. We're going to see that Amos has a very identifiable date, but Joel doesn't at all. So many people believe, most people believe that it was written sometime in the 8th century. There are some who think, man, it was even older than that, 9th century BC. And then there are others who say, no, it's later. It was more like the 5th or even the 4th century BC, way after the people of God were released from bondage and returned to the promised land and rebuilt a temple. Okay, so there's some disagreement about when Joel was written. And so I'm not going to say he was the first, because I can't say that definitively. It's possible, you know, it's possible, but since we don't know it for sure, I'm not going to say that he was. Jonah wasn't a proper writing prophet. If you take, we just studied the book of Jonah, and you'll notice that Jonah, he didn't write down the message that God gave him and then carry that to Nineveh and just leave it and go back home. In fact, if God would have told him to do that, he probably would have obeyed right away. So he's technically included among the writing prophets, even though his book, the book that bears his name, is a narrative about what happened when God called him to deliver a message to Nineveh. But the fact that there's a book written about his message, written about his whole adventure in his disobedience and then final obedience and then his pouting afterwards, the fact there's a book about it, he's still generally listed when we talk about the writing prophets. Isaiah was another one of the writing prophets. He's not listed in this list that I have up on the screen because he's not one of the minor prophets, but he's a contemporary of Amos. And so the fact that I said Amos is the first of the writing prophets, I also wanted to throw Isaiah in the list as well, just to let you know that he lived at the same time as Amos. He had a long prophetic ministry, very long. In fact, when you take a look at the Old Testament, you'll find that among the prophets, it's the longest one. He included messages of judgment, and we have many messianic prophecies coming out of the book of Isaiah, many messages of comfort coming out of the book of Isaiah. Then you have Hosea. He was another contemporary of Amos. His prophecies focused on the unfaithfulness of God's people. And if you're familiar already with the book of Hosea, then you'll remember that his marriage is a metaphor for the relationship between God and Israel and how Israel were like an adulterous wife. And then there's Micah. Micah spoke out against social injustices at that time, and he called for righteousness and faithfulness to God. So those are the contemporaries of Amos, the people who were also writing prophets at approximately the same time that Amos lived and that Amos ministered. So then who was Amos? Amos chapter 1, verse 1 tells us the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So we see that Amos wasn't a regular prophet like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He wasn't a regular prophet, okay? Amos, he was just a herdman. You know, he was just a herdsman. That's what the Bible tells us here in Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And Amos tells us out of himself, he's quoted in chapter 7 as well. So he was a herdman. He was called by God to deliver God's words, to bring God's message to the people of Israel. God gave Amos a message to carry, and he gave him visions that are also recorded in this book. If you take a look at Amos chapter 7, you can see what Amos said about himself and what he was up to prior to being called by God to be a prophet. In Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, he's talking to Amaziah there in the temple. He says, "Then entered Amos and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people, Israel.'" So that's important to note because he didn't have any proper training. You know, he was ordered to get out of Judah, he was ordered to carry a message, and he obeyed that call. He just went ahead and did it. You know, he declares that, you know, hey, I wasn't one of the regular prophets. You know, I was just a herdman. I was just doing my job out there in the fields, and God told me, I need you to go do this. Go. And so he went. So he didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to Prophets Academy, right? And that's a big deal. That's a big deal to every single one of us in here who didn't go to Bible college or seminary. Every single one of us can be used by God if we obey his call on our lives. Okay, he was a layman. He followed God's command to perform the function of a prophet. And we can all do that. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a member of the religious elite. God chose him anyway. God chose him to carry a message, a very important message that ended up being recorded for us in the canon of Scripture. We get to read this story because he was obedient to God. He was a common man. God called a common man to be a prophet. Okay, and that's a reminder to us that, you know, anybody can serve God's purpose as long as we're obedient. And based on the book that we just studied, the book of Jonah, obedience isn't always a requirement for God to use you. He can use you if he's determined to use you, whether or not you're obedient, he can make it happen. You know what I mean? He can work it out that you're going to say, okay, fine, God, I submit. Okay? So I want to make sure that nobody in here ever feels that you can't be useful to God. No matter what your background is, no matter what your story is, no matter what your training is, no matter what you've been doing up until this point, if you're willing to obey God, his call on your life, he can do wonderful things with you. Okay? Historical context, let's go ahead and move on to what was going on in the world at that time. So the time frame, I want to see if we can nail that down. I told you that this book gives us a very specific time frame to look at. One, it tells us who the kings are. And if all we knew about the era was who the kings were that reigned during Amos's day, then the possible time frame we would be looking at for his ministry when both kings were reigning. Remember, that's what it says there. It says he saw this concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Okay, so it was during the reign of both these kings. All right, both these kings. So Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, and Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, they both had to be on the throne. And in order for that to overlap, that would be sometime between 783 BC and 746 BC. So that's a pretty narrow window. When you take a look at the thousands of years that we have in human history, that's a pretty specific window, right? That's pretty good that we can narrow it down that far. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 16 tells us that Jeroboam became the king after Joash's death. 2 Kings 14, 23 tells us that Jeroboam reigned for 41 years. And then Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, he's also known as Azariah. In 2 Kings chapter 15, we learn that he became king during the 27th year of Jeroboam's reign. And then 2 Chronicles 26 tells us about Uzziah's reign. And if anybody isn't familiar, you know, sometimes I lose track. You know, you read the stories over and over, and you're faithful to your Bible reading, but even still, sometimes you're like, wait, who was that? You know, who was it that did this? Who was it that did that? And, you know, you try to remember it. And then you talk to somebody else who you're like, you know, you've been a Christian longer than me. And I know that you know. And then you ask them, who was the priest that gave David the showbread? What was his name? And then even them, they're like stumped, like trying to remember. And you're like, okay, cool. It's not just me. But you might remember that there was a king who was doing really well in his life. And during his reign, serving the Lord, he was doing really well. And then he got proud and he presumed to do the priest's work. And he went into the temple and he did what he shouldn't have done. And when the priests came and confronted about it, instead of going, well, you're right, my mistake, and leaving and getting outside of the temple and saying, you know, will you guys offer sacrifice for me? Because you're right, what I just did was a terrible sin. Instead, he got mad at them for confronting him. And the Bible tells us that he was struck with leprosy for his sin. That was Uzziah, okay? That was Uzziah. So just to help you guys understand when it was, you guys remember that story? Now you know that Amos prophesied during the reign of that king. We can narrow down the time frame even further if you can throw on that next slide. The Bible tells us about the earthquake. At the end of verse 1, it says 2 years before the earthquake. 2 years before the earthquake. So that right there tells us a couple of things. One of the things that it tells us, if it's saying, hey, Amos did this 2 years, before the earthquake, well, that means that the earthquake has already happened at the time that this was written, right? So this is something that happened in the past. Even at the time that this was written, it's telling us about something that happened in the past. It happened 2 years before the earthquake. So the audience who read this was like, the earthquake, I know exactly what you're talking about, okay? And this happened 2 years before the earthquake. But we can use that to narrow it down. The earthquake was approximately 760 BC. How cool is that? That we can actually narrow it down to a specific window of time. Zechariah 14:5 refers to the earthquake. Zechariah said, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." So Zechariah made reference to the earthquake, and he's like, you're going to flee again, just like you did back then. Okay, so this earthquake was big, it was powerful, it made people flee. Archaeological evidence has been found of an earthquake at Hazor dated between 760 BC to 750 BC. So that's a 10-year window. And most of them are saying it was more like between 760 to 755, only a 5-year window, which I think is pretty cool, that we can narrow the writing of this book down to such a small window of time. I mean, how incredible that we're able to do that. You know, a lot of times you're reading about something and people disagree. You know, I don't know if you guys remember the first time that you learned that Jesus was born before Christ. You guys are familiar with that? That as far as the dating is concerned, as far as what date it was, most people say that he was born about 6 BC. I mean, so Jesus was born before Christ. You know, I think that's kind of wild. But anyway, you know, narrowing something down to such a specific period of time, you know, I would just expect that the Lord was born like back right there at 1 or at 0, you know. But no, it was born before Christ. But anyway, we go here and it's about 760 to 755. I just mentioned Uzziah to you guys. The Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote about this earthquake, and he said that when Uzziah went into the temple, that as far as history is concerned, it's not recorded for us in the Bible, but as far as history, up until the time of Josephus, that historians recorded that earthquake happened when he was in the temple. That it happened as a result of his sin, that God's judgment happened right then, that he was actually struck with debris. So not only did he get struck with leprosy, but he was also struck with debris from rocks and stuff falling during the earthquake inside of the temple. And, you know, there's archaeological evidence to tell us when the earthquake happened. So not only did Josephus tell about it, but archaeology tells us about it too. So I think that's pretty amazing. Amos prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. So if you're familiar with the history of Israel, you know, when you just make a statement, a blanket statement referring to Israel, people think about the whole country, the whole nation. But as you guys remember, you know, Israel, they were a country. They had Saul, they had David, they had Solomon, and then after Solomon, his son was a knucklehead, and because of his son, the kingdom split in two. And so Jeroboam was the king of Israel. So this is Jeroboam II, king of Israel, Uzziah, king of Judah. The nation was split in two. So this is what's going on politically with the kingdom. This political instability was a problem for many years in the region, a problem for these two independent nations now. They shouldn't have been independent nations at all. They should have been united under the Lord, but instead they were bickering with one another. But because of common enemies and cooperation between Israel and Judah, these countries enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. All right. We learned during our study in Jonah that Jonah prophesied that God brought a message to the people through Jonah that Jeroboam would be victorious as far as military leadership is concerned, political leadership is concerned. But as far as a religious leader, man, he was garbage, okay? He didn't do anything to restore a proper relationship of the people of God with their Lord, okay? He didn't do anything about it. In fact, he just perpetuated the sin. He perpetuated it. So there were a lot of deep-seated issues beneath the surface. Even though they were enjoying a time of peace, a time of prosperity, there were so many so many problems going on in society and within the people. There was social injustice. There was moral decay. People just weren't serving God at all. They were worshiping false gods, gods that can't do anything for you, because we know that false gods aren't gods at all. Okay, they turned away from God. They turned away from his moral standards. And all they cared about was their comfort. Like, hey, look, we're enjoying peace. Look at, you know, our borders are expanded. Jeroboam did such a great job. Yay, yay, Jeroboam. You know, then they probably wore hats that, you know, had Jeroboam's name on it saying, make Israel great again. You know, and, you know, they were just like, yay, you know, he's so great. And all they wanted was to enjoy the prosperity that Jeroboam brought them. They loved that comfort. They loved it. And, you know, that's an indictment on us today, because we're the same, aren't we? You know, so this was what was going on. And so that brings us into the primary themes of the book. So the major themes and purpose of the book is, you know, Amos, he addresses political, social, religious, moral, ethical problems that are going on in society in his day. Now, remember, he was just out there in the fields. He's tending to his herd. He's harvesting fruit from the trees. He's just enjoying life out there. You know, I mean, I think about Brother Brantley enjoying his new career out there with nature. I mean, what a dream, right? And then all of a sudden God says, hey, I need you to leave that isolation of the country, and I need you to go into the heart of religious infidelity in Israel. I want you to go into Israel, go to the temple. There's two temples, by the way, in Israel, because Jeroboam the first, he was like, hey, you know, we're a divided kingdom, but the people are obviously going to want to worship God. So they're going to go into Judah so that way they can worship at the temple while they're in Jerusalem. They might decide to stay there. They might decide that they want to be faithful to the Lord. Well, I can't have that. So he built two temples in Israel with golden calves. And he says, these are your God. And the people are like, okay, it works for me. I mean, how convenient is that? I don't have to make a trek down into Jerusalem. That's awesome. You know? And if you know anybody who's ever moved away and they choose their church based on how close it is, how convenient it is, instead of whether or not it's the right place that upholds the word of God, you know, that's Israel. Okay? That's Israel. They're like, yeah, you know, I'll go ahead and worship at this temple where there's a golden calf on the altar. I'll go ahead and bring my sacrifice there instead of traveling to the temple where I ought to bring my sacrifice. That's way more convenient for me. God says, I want you to go there. Okay, I want you to go there. I want you to bring a message to them. So he goes and he brings a message there. He spoke out against the oppression of the poor. Oppression of the poor. Now, I just said that they enjoyed a great time of military prosperity, that their borders were expanded. There was economic prosperity. So where's this oppression of the poor come from? Well, the fact is, if you look through human history all the way back, there's always been a time where people had and people didn't have. Always. There's always been a time where people were jealous over what they don't have. And there's always been a time where people were covetous of what they have so much that they will withhold from people who don't have. People were supposed to do good when they know to do good. People who, when it's in their power to do good for somebody, they're not supposed to withhold it. They're not supposed to turn their eyes away from the plight of the poor. Yeah, that was going on in Israel. So he goes and he brings a message to them talking about this oppression of the poor that's going on. And he's saying, hey, this is wicked what you guys are doing. You're exploiting the weak. You're exploiting the poor. The religious leaders are a bunch of hypocrites. They're wicked. They're committing great evil. And this is what Amos went to deal with. So his purpose is very clear. He's going over there and he's bringing a message to the people that God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he expects his people to do right. He expects his people to repent. So He went over there and he's calling God's people back to moral standards and to warn them that God is going to judge them. He went to warn them that judgment is coming, that God has the ultimate power over their lives. They think that they're in control. They think that they can trust in Jeroboam. They can trust in the throne when they should be trusting in the Lord. And so God's going to go ahead and show them who's in charge. So today we're just taking a look at this overview, what the book is all about, an introduction. And as we get into it, we're going to see how these themes, they're not confined to the past at all. This applies to us today. You know, like I said, ever since man became a wicked sinner, ever since our eyes were opened to the difference between good and evil, we've had this desire, this bent towards pleasing ourselves. You know, we've had this bent to evil that is just so hard to deal with, so hard to overcome. And, you know, you might think, well, maybe you, Brother Carlo, but not me. Speak for yourself. Okay, maybe so. You know, I'm not judging you. But Paul said the same thing, that he dealt with the same problem. Okay, so I'm saying that in general, this is a problem that we have. So maybe not you though. Okay. The relevance of Amos. Why should we go ahead and study this then? It was written so long ago. What does this have to do with me in the 21st century? Well, it's simple. The Bible is alive. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And what applied to them back then applies to us today. What they can learn back then, we can learn today. All right? It had a meaning, a specific meaning to them in that day. And that's why I wanted to apply or give you guys an introduction to the historical context, what was going on, why he brought this message to them. Make sure that you guys understand that, yes, there is a specific message that they needed to hear. And the judgment that Amos prophesied about, it's already come to pass. Okay, the book of Amos isn't one of the books like Daniel or one of the other prophetic books that gives you something that would say, wait, has this already come to pass? Or is this something that is going to come? You know, is this a book that I can study eschatology out of? You know, does this teach me about end times? It doesn't. The book of Amos, you know, that judgment that he proclaims, it's already come to pass. It already happened. Okay. I think it was about 40 years after he brought this message to them. They didn't straighten up their act, and they were carried away into bondage by the Assyrians. Okay, so all that judgment came to pass already. And the peace that he preaches to them in this book has also already come to pass. The people of Israel were already delivered out of exile. They went back to their home. But as you find out, our special prayer request tonight, they're in a time of turmoil again. You know, and so it's a cycle. It's going to continue to the end of time until God comes and sets up his throne on the earth. So we take a look at it and we'll see that the lessons about social justice, the lessons about morality, the lessons about religious purity, you know, all those lessons, the lessons about consequences for our sin, consequences for allowing sin to continue, even if you're not the one who was doing it, the fact that you allowed it to continue. All of that stuff, it has a consequence, you know. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And so we learn here that's going to happen. That was true back then when the book of Amos was written. It was true when the New Testament was written, and it's true for us today. They did practice a form of religious worship, like I told you guys, but God rejected it. He didn't want anything to do with it. Their days, they had a lot of displays of religious practice, but you know, it was all phony. Like I said, you know, I mean, there was a golden calf in their temple. You know, you don't follow God and know the history of Israel. Know that Aaron also fabricated a golden calf, and that the people were judged for it. That people were killed for it, And then you come to the temple and you see a golden calf and you go, it's all right with me. And you go ahead and go inside and worship there. You know, that's not what you do. If you have a heart to follow the Lord, you see something like that and you say, something's wrong here. Something's amiss. And you search the scriptures and you see what you need to do in order to worship God in truth, right? In truth. And so you wouldn't bring your sacrifice to that temple at all. So you have this spiritual decline, you have this religious hypocrisy and this religious phoniness. There's social upheaval. The Bible even tells us in the book of Amos that times were so bad. I told you about the people who were poor, that they were being abused, that they were being mistreated. I want to give you an example. The Bible tells us that people were sold for a pair of shoes. I mean, that a human could be sold for a pair of shoes. And you might think, what? How can something like that happen? If anybody in here owns a pair of shoes that were made in a third world country, now I'm not trying to tell you that you can't own them, but I just want to make sure that you understand how you got those shoes. They were made in a sweatshop. They were made by somebody who earned in a year what the average American makes in a day. They're working in deplorable conditions. So people today are being sold for a pair of shoes as well, aren't they? There was idolatry, there was injustice, there was hypocrisy, and it was so bad that God said, hey, I need a herdsman to come and talk some sense to these people. I want you to think about what that was like for the priest who's there in the temple, for the worshipers who are there at the temple, for all the witnesses who saw this guy come in, probably still in shepherd's clothing. You know, I mean, it's not like he was at Bible college and went to the campus bookstore and said, I'd like to buy that suit right there, and I need that leather-bound King James Bible, and I'm going to go ahead and go. Oh, I need a nice pair of shoes, and I'm going to go over here into the temple, and when they see the way I'm dressed, they're going to have respect for me. Not the case at all. You know, he left his herd, he left his trees, he left the wilderness, and he went and he obeyed God's instructions. He went and did what he was told to do. Okay, and you know, I sit here and I say he's a herdsman. You know, I use that word not to belittle who he was, is because the Bible calls him that. And something I want to point out, there are people who will talk about, they speculate about Amos's economic background. They'll say, well, you know, Amos, he was a herdman. He was out there and he worked for somebody. He was just a shepherd working for the owner of the flock. That could be true. That could be true. You know, I mean, when you think about herdsmen, you think about somebody who's out there working and tending to animals that belong to somebody else. That word, herdsman, nokid, that word is also used in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. And Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheepmaster. The king of Moab was a sheepmaster. Sheepmaster, herdsman, same word. So lest anybody think that just because you're a herdsman that you have to be poor, the king of Moab was a herdsman, okay? So you could also be the owner of the animals that are being herded, all right? So we don't know. We don't know if he was a poor guy working for somebody else, if he was somebody's employee, or if he was a wealthy landowner who was taking care of what belonged to him, what he owned. It doesn't matter whether he was poor or rich. The fact is, either he can afford to leave it, and he walked away from it because he was prosperous anyway, or he couldn't afford to leave it, but he did anyway. Either way, he obeyed God's command on his life, and he walked away from it. And he followed God's command. He followed God's instructions. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 to 15 stand out to me. I think that they are completely applicable to us today, and we're going to see, obviously, a lot of this. All right, I need to give you guys a heads up. Unlike the book of Jonah, where we went verse by verse, Amos is 9 chapters. And like I mentioned, we only have 7 weeks for 9 chapters. So we're not going to be going verse by verse. Instead, we're going to be looking at themes. We're going to be looking at topics. All right. we're going to be looking at the topics that this book addresses instead of going verse by verse. So there will be things that the book of Amos addresses that, you know, we're just not going to be able to. And in fact, for anybody who's read and studied the book of Amos, you'll be familiar with the passage as far as sexual immorality and the fact that we're in a mixed audience, not just in gender, but also in age. I know with my daughters being in here, there's definitely some things that the book of Amos addresses that we're not going to be talking about as a class, okay? But anyway, Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." That promise, that applies to us today. You know, that applies to us today as well. We saw that again with the message to Nineveh. You know, they didn't even have a promise that, hey, it may be that God will be merciful to you. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to you. But still, when they heard about that message of judgment, they said, hey, let's go ahead and repent. Let's go ahead and beg God for mercy. Maybe we can get favor from him. So that's what we want to do. We want to seek good and not evil, right? That we can have favor with God, right? We know ultimately that we get favor. We get our right standing with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But once you are made right with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you maintain that by obeying him. Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then we are supposed to do that. Okay, so moving on, let's go ahead and wrap this up. Remember the understanding of the historical context, understanding what the major themes of the book of Amos are. That will help us, that'll help you as we continue the study of the book. Knowing what that is will help you when you read through the book of Amos. Okay, if you want to fully understand the message, then you need to know what was going on in the world at that time, and you want to know the themes, so that way you can pick up on those themes as you read through it. This was just an introduction to the book. I hope that you guys will come back for the remaining 6 lessons. There will be 1 week that we skip for Thanksgiving. We'll have that pie prayer and praise night, and then the last week, that week 7, is going to be the following week after Thanksgiving. Okay, so I hope that you guys will be coming back for the follow-up messages and that you'll get something out of it. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed.